So, having now lived in this country for over a decade, I've come to learn that this small thing, football, is actually the biggest thing in this country. There is nothing quite like the extreme dedication and passion that football elicits. Roman Kemp, a broadcaster, once said, "I go to football every week, all my life, home, away, England games, all of it. I look at the league, I do side-by-side comparison of points gained, points lost. If there's a game I can't go, I'll be at the pub watching." Football fans are truly loyal and committed. They give up money, time, energy, anything and everything to see their team. And if you're not a football fan, just cast your mind back to how mad everyone else was during the Euros and World Cup. Who knew Sweet Caroline could elicit such fervour? Football is a big deal, which produces extreme, all-in zeal and passion. But in today's passage, we'll see that Jesus is an even bigger deal than football. And following Jesus requires an even greater commitment than the most die-hard football fan. Now, I know this is a really big claim to make, and whether you consider yourself a Christian or not, you might be slightly cynical of this extreme claim. But I encourage us to be open to it by hearing directly from Jesus tonight. So let me pray for us as we look further into Jesus' words. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word has been recorded faithfully for us in the Bible. Please open our hearts to your claim of who you are and what following you would look like. In your name we pray. Amen. So here are two things we'll see that Jesus says about himself in Luke's gospel. First, that Jesus is a really big deal because he is the powerful king who dies for his people. And second, that following Jesus is an extreme commitment because it requires complete surrender of our lives to him. So firstly, Jesus is a big deal because he's the powerful king who dies for his people. The powerful king who dies for his people. Now, up to this point in Luke's gospel, the crowds of people had started to follow Jesus. He's performed lots of miracles and powerful displays. In the preceding chapters, he's calmed a storm by speaking to it. He healed a demon-possessed man. He raised a girl from the dead. Healed a woman who had been bleeding for many years. And he fed 5,000 people with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Yet the crowds weren't exactly clear on who Jesus was. Have a look with me at verses 18 to 19. Once, when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." So the crowds thought that Jesus was a prophet or some kind of spiritual worker. But if you look at verse 20, it's Peter who recognizes that Jesus is the Messiah. "What about you? Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "God's Messiah." The Messiah means the chosen one, the anointed one whom the Jewish people had been waiting for a long time. The Messiah was the king who was going to deliver the people, to save them and bring them peace. So perhaps Peter gets a gold star for recognizing that Jesus is king. But he doesn't fully grasp what it means for Jesus to be king. He doesn't entirely appreciate the depth of why Jesus' kingship is such a big deal. Instead, Jesus has to explain further. Have a look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone, and he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So here we see Jesus controlling the revelation of what it means for him to be king. And there are two aspects to Jesus' kingship. One aspect is that he is a king, he's truly powerful. Jesus equates his Messiah kingship to the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to Daniel 7:13, which is going to come up on the screen. One like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So Jesus is saying that he is the king, the Son of Man, who is filled with all glory, authority, dominion, and power. But the other aspect of Jesus' kingship is that he must die. As Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Jesus is a powerful king, but he is the king who must die for his people. And this can sound quite counterintuitive. I'm sure it might have perplexed the disciples. They were probably waiting for the King Messiah to finally free them from their oppressive rulers. But instead, Jesus is saying the King Messiah must instead die. This would have completely turned the worldview of the disciples upside down. Kings are meant to come with all pomp and finery. They're meant to be triumphant and lead people with authority. They're typically not choosing self-sacrifice and death. But this is precisely why Jesus is such a big deal. He's the all-powerful king who would give up his glory and power to willingly suffer and die for his people. Jesus asked the crowds and Peter, "Who do you say I am?" So what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Do you agree with Jesus' claim to be the powerful king who came to die for you? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and are very familiar with Jesus' claim, but perhaps you've forgotten what a big deal it is that the king would give it all up for you. Jesus, the Son of Man, with all power and authority, chose to be subjected to injustice, rejection, humiliation for you. Jesus chose to be crushed for you. Instead of all the splendors of his kingship, he chose torment and agony to suffer spiritually and physically for you. Sure, Jesus knew he would be raised in 3 days, but this king of the universe willingly gave up his life for you. Maybe we've lost the awe and amazement of what a big deal this is. Maybe we need to slow down and meditate on Jesus' claims to let that thrill us again. Or perhaps you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian. Maybe like the crowds then, you think of Jesus as some sort of teacher or miracle worker. But have you considered the possibility that Jesus is an even bigger deal than that? He claims to be a king who dies to save you from your guilt, sin, and eternal death. If that were true, wouldn't you want to at least explore it further? Now, if Jesus is the biggest deal in town, surely you would want to be part of the in-group. But to be part of this group, it requires an extreme commitment, greater than the most hardcore football fan, because following Jesus requires a complete surrender of our lives. And that's our second point today. Following Jesus is an extreme commitment which requires the complete surrender of our entire lives. Have a look with me at what Jesus says in verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Jesus is saying that if we want to follow him, we must follow the path he took. Just as he had to suffer and die, so too his followers must deny ourselves and take up our cross. Denying ourselves means completely rejecting the things that we would naturally want. Our desires, our dreams, our hopes, our preferred way of life. We have to totally discard it, crush it, kill it. Denying ourselves is the complete opposite of our modern philosophy of being true to yourself or you do you. Denying ourselves is an active decision to reject our natural, innate, sinful desires. And taking up our cross daily means surrendering to Jesus each day. The Roman cross weighs about 300 pounds, and crucifixion leads to dehydration, hemorrhage, asphyxia, hypothermia, organ damage, and cardiac arrest. So I take it that taking up the cross is more than just putting up with the minor annoyances and irritations of life. Taking up our cross to follow Jesus means completely killing our old sinful self. Perhaps you might think that's a bit extreme, but Jesus promises it is worth it. For if we try to save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for Jesus, we will ultimately save it. We see in verses 24 and 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Trying to save our own life means living our life our own way, rebelling against Jesus' rule over us. And this rebellion against Jesus means that when he comes back to judge, it will result in eternal death. But if we choose instead to surrender our lives completely to Jesus now, the end result is he will give us eternal life. You may have heard the gospel presentation, Two Ways to Live. Well, here Jesus presents the other side of the coin, Two Ways to Die. We could either die to our natural sinful self now and get eternal life with Jesus. Or we can choose to die eternally should we try to save ourselves now. Indeed, if we do achieve the whole world, tick everything off our bucket list and attain everything on our vision board, but yet not surrender completely to Jesus, then we would have lost our soul, our eternal life, which makes the whole exercise quite pointless. And actually, trying to save our own life is more than pointless. It will result in judgment from King Jesus when he comes again. Hear this warning from Jesus in verse 26. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. If we are ashamed of Jesus and his words, he will be ashamed of us. If we are embarrassed by Jesus and his claim over our lives, if we feel uncomfortable with a radical, extreme surrender of everything to him, he will reject us when he returns. Jesus, the Son of Man, will come back in glory. But for those who have not completely surrendered their lives to Jesus, he will reject them and banish them from his kingdom into an eternal death. Surrendering our lives to Jesus is not a lukewarm side hobby or a weekend activity. It's not the cherry on top of the cake. It's an utter rejection of ourselves. This sounds extreme, but it is mandatory if we want to be followers of Jesus. But can I get real with you for a moment? If you're anything like me, there are probably areas of my life, our lives, that we really struggle to completely surrender to Jesus. We often try to use a defibrillator to resuscitate our old sinful selves, rather than completely killing it off. So perhaps it might be worth doing a health check on different aspects of our lives. Here are some to start with. In our work, are our jobs our main identity and sense of security? Do we feel like work provides us the ultimate meaning in life? What if we had to give up our work for Jesus? What about relationships? You know the saying, one has married the love of their life, but is our spouse the chief love of our life, or is it Jesus? Or perhaps we imagine that a romantic relationship will be the ultimate solution to all the problems of our life, rather than the relationship with Jesus. How about what we do for fun? Do we feel like we're constantly living for the next holiday? Or that football game? That concert gig? That's more exciting than living and serving King Jesus. What about our finances? Do we find security in our bank balance, our pension pot? Does giving to gospel causes feel like the last thing we budget for rather than the first thing we prioritize with each paycheck? And how about our time? Do we only squeeze in time with Jesus in prayer and reading his word when we have spare time? Do we slot in other activities of life before we get to Jesus? I'd admit doing a health check requires us to be really honest with ourselves. And sometimes we aren't our own best doctors. We often delude ourselves. It may be helpful to have a few close friends to confide with and be held accountable to. We all need people who are willing to graciously challenge us when we still cling on to the defibrillator of our old life. Anyone who has suffered cancer would do anything to get rid of it. Chemotherapy, radiotherapy, immunotherapy, surgery, anything and everything to completely eradicate the cancer. Do we have that same zeal in killing off our old sinful self? Surrendering our lives to King Jesus is worth it. There are only two ways to die. If we lose our life for Jesus' sake, we will gain eternal life. Otherwise, we would die eternally should we try to save our lives now. Let's draw things to a close. We started this evening thinking about the die-hard football fans and their extreme commitment and passion in following their teams. But we've seen that Jesus is an even bigger deal than the best football team. For he is the powerful king who chose to die for us. And following him requires an even more extreme dedication than the most diehard football fans, because we need to completely surrender our lives to him. King Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses the life for me will save it." Let me close in prayer, asking him to help us make that a passionate commitment of ours. Let's pray. King Jesus, Thank you that you are the chosen one who, despite all your power and authority, came to suffer and die for our sins. Please may you help us completely surrender our lives to you, denying ourselves and picking up our cross daily. For we know that following you wholeheartedly means that we will gain our eternal life with you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Well, we're going to continue to respond now in just a second as we sing another song. And this song is really a prayer, so a continued reflection as we think about what we just heard. There are only two ways to die. So why not take this as an opportunity to pray as you sing and turn it into a prayer that you would come and die with Jesus, that you might gain eternal life. Let's stand and sing.